Good morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning? Good, good. I'm glad. I hope that you have already met with the Lord this morning and that what I'm about to say and do is just a supplement to what you've already experienced. This morning, I want to start off by talking about our family dog. Here we go. This is Hunter. Yeah, you don't have to live with him. He's an old dog, which is why he's falling asleep sitting up. Some of you may experience that somewhere along the line. And Hunter does some things that just come natural to him that he's never been taught before, some things that are highly annoying to me. For example, when we go out for a walk, he will wait until we are past the point of no return from our house before he decides to do his business. So we can't go back and, you know, take the little bag back. We have to carry it with us wherever we go. It's a nice little present. He tends to, as most dogs do, mark his territory wherever he goes. But Hunter will mark his territory long after the tank is empty, if you know what I mean. I tell him, you're not fooling anyone, you know. And our dog also has this weird thing. He's never been taught. He just does it naturally. He hyperventilates when he gets excited. And I wanted to show you what I meant by that. So I have a video, and I'm hoping it'll play. And here we go. This is what it looks like. Yeah. So our dog hyperventilates. Now, so he does all of these things. And they're all natural. We never taught him to do any of this, obviously. And it's so instinctual that they just happen on their own. And the thing is, animals are not the only ones who are driven a lot by instinct. There's things that you and I do that just come naturally. And the one that we're going to talk about this morning is something that comes naturally to us that is far darker than hyperventilating because we're excited. This particular thing that we're talking about this morning is something that hurts us and hurts those around us. It is so powerful that it breaks up marriages. It estranges parents from their children. It makes friends part ways. It makes employees go look for work elsewhere. That's how powerful it is. And it's so prevalent that you and I have probably already experienced it today. On the way here. Isn't that exciting? And we're talking this morning about selfishness. Selfishness. Gino Auriemma, who's the women's basketball coach at the University of Connecticut, said he has seen a great change in the players who are showing up at his university. And this is what he said about the players. He said, they're allowed to get away with just whatever, and they're always thinking about themselves. He said, me, 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 me. I didn't score, so why should I be happy? I'm not getting enough minutes, so why should I be happy? That's the world we live in today, unfortunately. Kids check the scoreboard sometimes because they're going to get yelled at by their parents if they don't score enough points. Don't get me started, he said. But his point is, we've become selfish. As a society, we've stopped thinking about the collective and we've started thinking just about me. Donald Miller, who wrote the book Blue Like Jazz, said this. I thought this was so profound. I wrote it down. He said, the most difficult lie I have ever contended with is this. Life is a story about me. Does anyone else have to contend with that lie as well? Anyone? Bueller? So prevalent is selfishness that the great thinker C.S. Lewis said the very essence of hell itself is about selfishness. He said this, "We must picture hell as a state where everyone is perpetually concerned about his own dignity and advancement, where everyone has a grievance, and where everyone lives the deadly serious passions of envy, self-importance, and resentment." Said, you want to know what hell is? Selfishness. Everybody's completely selfish. All the time. I've done enough marriage counseling in my time, and I've said it before here in this church, that I'll tell couples, I'll say, your marriage is not likely going to break down because of communication, or because of finances, or because of forgiveness. What will break your marriage down first is selfishness. It's the number one killer of marriages. It's the number one killer of relationships, period. People often wonder why they are struggling relationally. They've got tension over here and tension over here. Chances are, selfishness is playing a role. Now, selfishness is so powerful and so prevalent, you're wondering, is there any hope? Are we just destined to be selfish for the rest of our lives and cause tension wherever we go? I have good news for you this morning. I have good news for me this morning. God has something to say about this. And He has some really powerful instructions for us to beat this thing called selfishness, which I'm really excited about passing on to you. And the first thing we have to realize, it's not all about me. As we continue on in our series in James, we look at chapter 3 starting in verse 13. We're going on to chapter 4, verse 10. And he starts off with this, and I'll entitle this section, "It's Worse Than You Think." Here we go. Are you ready? Yeah. Atta go, Ida. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it. How? By living an honorable life. What does that look like? Doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. He starts off right away. He's attacking this selfishness thing, which is all about me. He says, you got to come with some humility. If you are so wise, prove it. If you're so spiritual in the church, if you're spiritual in your home, he said, prove it. Live an honorable life. Do good works with humility. And remember, wisdom that he's talking about, wisdom is the practical application of God's word. He said, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And there it is, selfishness. What I want. And he said, if you have selfishness in your heart, don't deny it. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to tell yourself, it's not my problem. This is someone else's problem. I think one of the things that we don't do well in our church culture is confession. If you have, we often think of confession, you got to go to some old booth somewhere in some other church to do confession, right? And the Bible says that confession is a natural part of being a follower of Jesus. But do you actually hear much confession? Do you? In our connect groups, do you hear confession? Do you hear confession on a Sunday morning? Do you hear confession over coffee? He said, If you're not confessing selfishness, you're probably lying to yourself. So stop covering it up. Stop trying to convince other people you've got a handle on this selfishness thing. And he said this selfishness is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And I made a point of this before in another message. We often talk of things that are demonic, and we may look at music or movies and this practice and that practice. Almost never do you hear Christians talk about, you know what's really demonic? Selfishness. That's demonic. Wow. I mean, that's a pretty powerful statement. Selfishness is demonic. That's how far away from the character of God selfishness is. Now watch, he's going to talk about what a big deal selfishness is. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. What's the word that stands out to you? To me, it was every kind. You want to know what, where there's evil of every kind? It's selfishness. Selfishness is right at the heart of it. Horrible stuff, this selfishness. It's me, 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 at the heart of every sin. Relational pain is often from selfishness. Now, what does the opposite look like? What does selflessness look like? And my goal here this morning is that right now, in this moment, listen, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is about to reveal to you what a life of selflessness looks like. This is the goal for every follower of Jesus. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. That's what he says. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. It said it's first of all, the wisdom that comes from above, that's selfless, is pure. It's sexually pure. It's verbally pure. It's motivationally pure. He says it's gentle. There's a tenderness involved. It doesn't insist on our own way. This is like the love chapter part two, is it not? This kind of wisdom is merciful. It's quick to forgive. It gives a person the benefit of the doubt. It serves others. And then it says this kind of wisdom makes peace. And I thought about that and I thought, was Jesus a peacemaker? It's a trick question. Because yes and no. Jesus created a lot of stir where he went, did he not? He got people rather upset. He's the one who said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. I came to divide up families. Did he not say that? Yes, he did. But Jesus was playing the long game. He was playing for long-term peace, not just short-term peace. And I bring this up, I know this is a bit of a, like a side thing, but I bring this up because so often Christians, they sell out long-term peace for short-term lack of conflict. And sometimes long-term peace requires short-term conflict. And that's what Jesus modeled for us. He was okay to make people upset in the short term because he wanted their souls saved. He wanted them to have peace with his Father. Gentle Jesus wasn't always gentle. Now, how can we recognize selfishness? What does it look like? He says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, me, me, me. So you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, me, me, me. But you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You want to know what selfishness looks like? It looks like church splits. It looks like divorce. It looks like silent treatment in families. That's what selfishness looks like. Some may say, well, he's kind of using strong language. You scheme and kill to get it? What? Are we killing and scheming to get things that don't belong to us? You got to remember, Jesus said, that if you are angry at your brother, it's the same as murder. And so he's talking about the bigger picture here. When we are jealous and we're fighting with people, often the same, it's the same root as murder. What causes fights in a marriage? Selfishness. What causes fights in church? Selfishness. What causes fights in your workplace? Often selfishness. And here's something that we don't often try. He says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. We try on our own to get what we want, right? And when we ask, we don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Oh, that's a little biting, isn't it? Ouch. You want to know why God may not answer your prayer? Because it's all about you. Motives are wrong. You just want to live a life of pleasure. Ow. You feeling okay? I'm just reading to you what God's word says here, okay? Sometimes we ask God for things that are not about the good of our family or our city or our business or our country. It's just about me. And then we wonder why God says no. As you know, good parents don't say yes to everything their kids ask for. And God is the best parent. So, of course, he's going to say no on occasion. I told you it's worse than you think. Here we go. You adulterers, isn't that a great start? Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? This selfishness thing makes you an enemy of God. I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scripture means when they say the Spirit of God placed within us is filled with envy? This whole friendship with the world thing, some have taken this to mean a physical separation. The Amish are a great example of this. They believe that if they stay physically separated from the world, they will stay uncorrupted. And a lot of people in Christian circles sort of believe that same thing. If we can stay within the bubble, we won't get corrupted. But it's not talking about a physical separation. It's talking about a moral separation from the world's value system. Jesus was certainly an example of someone who was fully immersed in the culture of his day and in the people of his day. But he was not corrupted by the people and the culture of his day. You adulterers, it said. Ooh, why does he use such language like that? Well, when we want what we don't have, we're saying, God, you're not providing for me. What you offer is not enough. I want more for myself. The church is considered the bride of Christ. When we say, husband, you got to do better. You're not living up to my expectations. I think I'll go elsewhere. Try to get what I want on my own. God considers that adultery. I could try to water it down for you more than that, but this is just what God's word says. That's why he says, you adulterers. And he's speaking to me too. Putting ourselves first is the opposite of worshiping God. I've got to remember, it's not all about me. Now, if it's worse than you think, and many of you are seriously depressed at this point, I have good news for you, because the solution is more powerful than you realize, and we're going to get into it right now. This is what it says. Here's the bright spot. This is the good news. I love this. But, good start. He gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires like our selfishness. Amen? And the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. Just reread that for a second. If we could make this just a little bit personal. But he gives me even more grace to stand against my own selfishness. Say it to yourself. But he gives me even more grace to stand against even my own selfishness. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace and favor to the humble. He's just talking about grace. Now, it's not saying that God has favorites here. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that God will give favor. He will give grace. He will give the ability to overcome selfishness to those who humble themselves. Now, James is about to write us something that just blew my mind when I really started studying this passage. I'm so excited about passing this on to you. Because if you want to know how to beat the selfishness inside of you, he's going to give us a 4-step process on how to do that. And it is amazing. It is so practical. And it's just bang, bang, bang right there in Scripture. You can read it for yourself. I'm just going to take one sentence at a time because this is just so, so good. What can we do? The first thing that we can do is practice humility. This is what he says. So humble yourselves before God. After all that, he says, so. How many times do I say that? So. This is what you do. Humble yourselves before God. And you'll notice what he didn't say. He did not say, be humble. He said, humble yourselves. Being humble is a state of being. Humble yourself is a state of doing. It's practice. So, for instance, in a marriage, one of the great passages about marriage is Ephesians 5. And Ephesians 5 talks about how wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to give their lives for their wives. In all of that, what he's saying is not about you. You're there to serve. It's about the other person. So, to humble yourself, if you want to practice humility and humble yourself before God and before your spouse, wash the dishes. Clean the toilet. Be the first to say, I love you. Oh, I'm making some of you uncomfortable already. Oh. Can feel the tension in the air. Be the first to sit and enjoy a moment, even though you have a whole bunch of other stuff that you could be doing, but sit and enjoy it with your spouse. And in every way, whenever you say, you come first, you are humbling yourself. It takes practice. I tell people who are about to become married, if you are going to get married, you are signing up for a lifetime of service. And if they're still willing to get married, then we'll go through the thing. Be willing to do the things that no one wants to do. And it's the same with God. Every time that we say, God, you come first. In my schedule, you come first. With my money, you come first. With my energy, you come first. This is humbling ourselves before God. So that's first thing. If we want to beat selfishness, practice humility. This is a regular discipline in our lives. There's lots of opportunity. Second thing is we push away evil. It says this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil wants isolation in your life. Selfishness is a quick way to become isolated. And here's the thing that I found really astounding about this verse. Get this. If it wasn't for Jesus, he could never tell the church, resist the devil. It is only because of our relationship with Jesus Christ and the power that he gives us, the grace that he gives us, that he can say, you can resist the devil. That's how much authority he has given us. Isn't that amazing? Resist the devil, and guess what? It bothers him. It bothers him so much he does a 50,000-meter sprint in the opposite direction whenever you resist him. Isn't that cool? Think of the authority that Jesus has given us as his children, that you can resist the devil. So when the devil's saying, just think about yourself, just do what you want to do, man, it's all about you, you can say, hey, buzz off, and it's gone. Man, if that don't put a spring in your step this morning, I don't know what will. I could probably stop right there, because that is cool beans, man. All right, so practice humility, push away evil, and here's the third one. Invite God. Invite God. It says, come close to God, and He will come close to you. How do you come close to God? This is about seeking God in our lives. So when you come to a service like this, don't just come to go through a service, but actually seek God with your heart. God, speak to me. When you go to your Connect group, go there seeking God. When you have a quiet time and you spend time with God, go into it, not out of routine, but because you're seeking God, you want Him close. And here it says, God does the opposite of Satan. When you come close to God, He comes sneaking up to you. And He comes real close. I love that it doesn't say that He comes within arm's length. And He goes, well, what else you got? He comes close to you. Isn't that beautiful? Come close to God, and He will. It's a promise. Whenever you take the opportunity to come close to God, He will come close to you. Have you ever tried to get close to someone and been rejected? It stings. It sucks. I mean, it blows. It's not fun. You put your heart out on the line and someone says, yeah, whatever. I got no time for you. This does not happen with our Father. Isn't that great? This is a promise that He makes to every one of His children. Come close to God and He will, not might, not maybe, He will come close to you today, in this moment. And finally, number four. Oh, there we go. Okay. I think. Yeah, get cleaned up. And this is what it says in as we continue on. It says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. This selfishness thing is dividing us. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. When we realize the depth of our selfishness, there will be grief. Real grief. You know, but this, the order of this surprised me. Did it surprise you? I was kind of raised with the idea that you clean yourself up first, and then you can come close to God. And here He's doing the opposite. He says, come close to God, He will come close to you. And then you're going to go through this grief, mourning, and wailing about your sin. I thought, that seems like the opposite of what it should be. But isn't that the way salvation works? It's relationship first, and then God cleans you up. Think about it. It's not the other way around. It's not God demands you get cleaned up first, and then He may have something to do with you. Isn't it cool? Right here we have the gospel message. Come close to God, He will come close to you, and then there'll be this repentance, this turning away. And I think for two reasons in particular that I can think of, and this is really exciting. I can't wait to share this with you. The first reason is this, that it's in this order. We need to come close to God first, because without God's help, we can't really see the depth of our own selfishness. It's much easier to just write it off. Excuse it. That's not a big deal. It's not really affecting people. We need to be close to God in order for Him to reveal how bad this really is. And second, we need God close to us so that when we do grieve, mourn, and wail over our sin, He is there to comfort us. Because He's not there to break our spirits. He's there to help us to become like His Son. And so he wants to be there to comfort. He wants to be close to us first before we go through this grief, mourning, and wailing. Isn't that great news? Don't we have such a loving Father? It's not all about me. And I just want to close with one tragic example of what happens when it does become all about me. And some of you may have read about this. About a year and a half ago, a 911 operator named Crenshanda Williams was arrested and charged. The 43-year-old was operating the phones, and her supervisor noticed that a lot of the calls she made were, or the calls that came in that she answered, were 20 seconds or less. And so they began to investigate over a period of some time between October 2015 and March of 2016. And they found out that often people would call 911, she would answer, and she'd just hang it up. Yeah. And you want her, she later confessed that she would often do this because she just didn't feel like talking at the time. So people in dire emergencies would call 911 and she'd say, nah. On one particular call, she is quoted as saying, "Ain't nobody got time for this, for real." Click. Can you imagine? Now, you and I might not be 911 operators, but we are surrounded by people in pain all the time. How often do you and I, maybe not out loud, but in our hearts, say, "Ain't nobody got time for this, for real." Click. Seriously, think about it. How often do you and I do that? It is our common struggle. Selfishness is something that we all deal with. It comes naturally, like hyperventilating to my dog. But if we would humble ourselves, if we would push Satan away, if we would invite God closer and allow him to show us the depth of our own selfishness, we can live in freedom from this horrible thing of me, me, me. I'm going to invite Anna to come on up. She's going to play us a song. And as she plays that song, I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about this issue of selfishness. As you consider how much you have made, possibly the decisions that you made, your marriage, the relationship you have with your kids or your parents or your coworkers or your neighbors, how much it's been about you. And just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about that. What would the Holy Spirit have you do? This is a holy moment, church. It's a time where God can speak to you. So go ahead, Anna, and lead us through this. Thank you.